Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to Bangor Liberty Friends Church for a memorial service for Wayne McDonald. Wayne Elder McDonald of Clemens, Iowa, died May 7, 2020 at home surrounded by his family. Wayne was the son of Wilbur Benton and Ethel Marie Norman McDonald. He was born outside of Maxwell, Iowa, and at 3 years of age moved to Liberty Township, Marshall County, Iowa, where he lived the remaining 89 years of his life. Wayne was a 1945 graduate of Liberty School. He claimed he was one of the top five students in his class. He says there were only five. There might have only been four, but in 1947 and 48, he attended Arizona State University in Phoenix, Arizona, and then returned home to farm. He married Miriam Thurber in September of 1952. It was the love of both of their lives, raising a family, being leaders in their church, their community, and working together each day. Except for the year in Arizona, Wayne farmed from 1945 to 1985. He was a very successful breeder of purebred Hampshire hogs, having competed at the Hampshire National Type Conference, Texas, and Iowa State Fairs, as well as other regional contests. He sold livestock to many Midwest international customers. In 1985, he began working at the Iowa Department of Human Services. He was especially skilled at finding ways for farm families to receive Medicare coverage for loved ones at residential care facilities without selling their farm. Wayne was very involved in agricultural business, church, and civic affairs in his lifetime. He was active in 4-H and FFA as a leader, receiving the Marshall County 4-H Leadership Award. He was named honorary life member of the West Marshall FFA. He served on the William Penn University Board and Executive Committee, was on the Central Iowa Fair Board, served as president of the Marshall County Conservation Board, and he was an active member of Bangor Liberty Friends Church, serving on and chairing many committees. He loved political involvement, believing we could all make a difference in local and national government. He served on and chaired the Marshall County Republican Central Committee and enjoyed state conventions and contested Republican primaries. His favorite activity of his retirement was spending time with his family. After retirement, he remained active and loved to travel with his family. He took many trips with family from coast to coast, and in 2006 traveled to Scotland. To the very end, his family was blessed with his being active and alert. In the last year, they spent Thanksgiving in Ohio, where he rode an ATV, and at Christmas, he drove himself to Indiana to then travel to be with family in Texas.
Asking me to lead singing, but here we go. Matt was apparently desperate. He knew I was shy and bashful. And I was waiting for him to pray, so I guess I got to do the invocation too. So, Father God, we are grateful to be in your house, to remember a man of God and a woman of God who raised men and women. Some of them even still have a name and daughter. We thank you for your great love for each of us and our love for Wayne. Well, now that I can't read the words, number two, how great thou art.
Thank you.
So we want to take some time and allow the family to share whatever they want about Wayne and their dad, and so let them.
My father's hands. My earliest memory of my dad are when he would lift me up into the barn rafters and I would watch him milk the cows. After the bucket was filled with milk, he would put me in another bucket, carry us both to the house. His hands were never pretty like Mom's. His were thick and sturdy, made for holding chickens, children, pigs, and cows, and pushing swings. He taught me how to hold a bat and how to throw a softball and a snowball. He folded his hands in prayer before every meal, and prayers for safe journeys in all of our travels. In the heat of summer, he drove the car with the air conditioning vents blowing out hot air so my hair would dry for the 4-H dress review at the county fair. His hands held mine when I graduated from high school and moved away from the farm. His hands pushed me in an inner tube in the snow down the mountains around Crater Lake Park in Oregon. His hands welcomed Doug and I back to Iowa, and a few years later, welcomed Anna Rosina. His hands tried to teach Anna how to whistle with his hands, which I think only he could do. It didn't work as well as teaching her to wink. His hands clapped at Anna's soccer games. In the rain and the snow, I felt so sorry for Mom and Dad. At her recorder concerts, at her swim meets, and her choir programs. His hands and his heart were large enough to hold each of his children, his sons, his daughter-in-laws, his grandchildren, and his great-grandchildren. His hands were on my shoulder as I sat by my husband as he took his last breaths at the hospital. He held my hand as I chose the memorial stones and a place in the cemetery for Doug. And I learned that holding hands is a promise to one another that just for that moment, you don't have to face the world alone. In my yesterday's Facebook, a memory popped up and it said I'd written, "I'd never get tired of spending time with my dad. What a fun day." And time with him was always fun. Ice cream, a tenderloin, talking across the table, expecting me to fix him a meal, talking as we traveled to Indiana, Ohio, or Colorado. My dad was a giant, a man of great strength, who overcame a childhood that was hard to imagine. He walked with God, he loved people, and he knew no strangers. When he became ill last spring, kids quickly returned home after his hospitalization and took turns caring for him and sitting at his bedside. I felt especially close to both Dad and Mom that night. Mom was calling Dad home. And as much as I wanted to hold his hand, I could see Mom holding her arms out, waiting for him to let go and come to her. And as all Dad's kids know, Dad listened to Mom first. They were united and could not be parted. I'm blessed to have someone who taught, not just by telling you but by example, how to be a Christian, how to tell a story, how to be a spouse, how to be a parent, how to be a grandparent. And I am blessed to call him Dad.
I've gotten to go through things, his desk, places he stored things for years. We found clippings of the farm crisis. And if you're ever around his house, there'd be a clipping, there'd be something highlighted. There'd be a clipping, there'd be something highlighted. Somebody wondered what we took out of the house right after he died, and it was mace. A lot of clippings, something highlighted that made no sense to anybody but Dad at the time. But I was going through one of his files, and he has files that were very personal. And he had files that we'll never figure out what he was thinking at the time, but it was important. But in one of his files, he had things... he had this highlighted. Sorry. Dad was not a singer. So finding music in a file is odd. But the hymn is, "I'd Rather Have Jesus." And highlighted is the second verse, and it says, "I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather hold true to his holy name." And that really summarized what he was about. I've also gotten to read letters that people sent him that were condolence letters for things that happened in his life that were sad. Marks that he missed. There were things that he went through that I never knew about. Got the letters. He saved them, of course. What else would you do with a letter? But what he shared with his family was our blessings that he had. The positive things in his life. And I've seen sorrow since the May that I never knew he had. But I've seen joy that he had in his family that it's hard to recognize. The pictures that we showed you don't make a lot of sense in some ways because they were the pictures that we just took off of his computer that he just kept loading and loading and loading. And when you would come and you'd stay with Dad, you would come down, as some of you are older will understand, I would come down the steps to use the restroom at 3 a.m. in the morning, and Dad would be sitting in front of his computer just watching the slides go by. And there's slides of his parents, there's slides of people that we recognize but aren't parts of family, but they were part of his family and his life. And that's what I remember about Dad is his family, his faith. And you didn't have to be born a McDonald. You didn't have to be a Thurber to be his family. You just had to be his friend.
Just saying. Yeah, bifocal contacts, Wes, thanks. As I was thinking about today, I kept writing stuff down, and just really having a hard time coming to thoughts. And then this morning, as I was drinking coffee, it just really kind of hit me. You know, Dad was father, mentor, friend. And that's to me. And you know, we all have a lot of great stories about Dad. Some of them were told at his 90th birthday party, and I'm so happy that we were able to be there. And actually, we talk about a funeral being a celebration of life, but his 90th birthday party is truly a celebration of life. We counted up 250, 300 people that I think came through the doors that day. Family and friends. People traveled hours to be there. We were so thankful to be able to have that and have a true celebration of life that day. So Dad the Father was kind and gentle for the most part, but if he needed to have discipline, he could. Sarah said he always had gentle hands. I remember when a sow barked one time in a crate trying to back her out, and he made the point that my boot will hurt worse than her bark if I did not get her out. I believed him. Dad, my friend, I guess as a parent, Dad is a mentor. He's willing to give guidance when asked, but for the most part did not butt into our business. He did not give us unsolicited advice. And I just think today, how many times are we always giving unsolicited advice? Maybe we need to listen more. Dad, my friend, I guess as a parent, this is what I hope is that my kids grow up, they could be our friends, right? My dad was often, I was often at the brink of trying to manipulate him to come to Indiana. Dad, we have this going on, we have this coming on. Wouldn't it be great to see Stephen Kennedy? We'll get you over to see Doug Kay. I'm not ashamed of it. I loved spending time with Dad. And Steve and I would often talk, and we can't guilt him into coming. But what can we do to get him out here? So just a couple of stories. So as part of our wedding, we asked Dad to read some scripture, do a scripture reading. And Karen and I, on our 25th anniversary, were going back through that video, and the kids were mocking us. What Karen and I didn't realize is why he had the stage, he was going to talk. And Dad said, things will happen in your life. You must trust your God. You'll have times of despair, and you must have faith in your God. There are times of rejoicing, and you must love your God. Today is actually a day of rejoicing. As I talk to the people and they ask about Dad and how things are in Iowa, I tell them that Dad has passed in May. I often hear, Scott, I'm so sorry to hear that. And then I say something similar to, and excuse me, Steve's heard this and stuff. Is I say, hey, you know, Mom passed 15 years ago, and Dad missed Mom every day of his life. He would talk about that often. He had 92 great years. He spent very little time in the hospital. For the most part, Dad was pretty healthy at age 92. I mean, he drove to Indiana at Christmas before turning 92. So at 91 and a half, he drove 8 hours. He left early in the morning, stopped at one rest area, filled up with gas, got some free ice cream, and drove the rest of the way. Dad would leave Indianapolis. This is also why I can rejoice in this. Dad would leave Indianapolis and say, whereas I would leave Iowa, he'd say, if I pass away before I see you again, no tears. You and I are good. I love you. You love me. I miss your mom every day. No tears. Steve, Sarah, and Paul and I all quickly came to the farm when we thought that Dad was not feeling well. Little did we know he would pass away. As we were talking to Dad in the family room on Tuesday, he was laughing and joking. So it's been the 28th. He was laughing and joking and talking about things. And I know many of you heard the story. But he's talking about some business stuff and farm stuff. And then he said, hey, we've got some Quaker oats. I've got some Quaker oats jars in the back. And we're like, yeah, okay. He goes, I've always loved Quaker oats. Like, yeah, okay. He goes, hey, when I pass away, I want to be cremated. I want to be put in the Quaker oats. And I want to be put on top of Mom's vault. I want to be as close to Mom as possible. So today after the service, you're all welcome to join us at Liscom. When we're here in October, we went ahead and dug because we knew that in December the ground can be frozen. But we have three Quaker oats and we'll be putting Dad to rest right there.
says family sharing and open sharing, and I guess I'm both. Scott jumped out of turn because he's younger than me. He'll, you know, readily. As with Wayne, there's always a story. I went to Iowa State University for grad school under Lauren Christian. And Lauren was well known in the swine industry. And when he passed away, they put some ties up at a golf tournament auction, and I acquired some of Lauren's ties. But Wayne wrote me a letter of recommendation that I'm sure helped get me a graduate assistantship from Iowa State to study under Lauren Christian. He was a 4-H leader, as was mentioned, and my first 4-H talk was the 4-H Her and the White Ribbon. And Steve and Doug were two older 4-H'ers that helped me with it. And I didn't want to do this 4-H Her and the White Ribbon, because when you put 4-H and make it an er, like a farm, er, her is a girl and I'm a guy. Why am I having to give this 4-H presentation when I'm a guy about a 4-H her? And Wayne finally got me convinced about the her part, was not sexist, but anyway. He taught us a lot of things. There was a Hampshire breeder, and I wished I'd have wrote down the name of the guy once, but he lived down in Louisiana, and he also took care of bees, and he delivered a whole bunch of hives up to North or South Dakota, and on the way back to Louisiana, he stopped at Wayne's to buy a boar. And he had this flatbed truck with staves posts on the side, and he tells me that so-and-so hauled a bunch of bees to North Dakota in this pickup. Well, I wasn't very old, but I was a little bit smart enough to know you couldn't haul bees in the back of a truck that didn't have anything closure. I didn't know about hives yet. But around that time, they had a purebred sow that was having difficulty having pigs. And you know, seen the middle of the night, it was probably 10:30 or 11, but it was dark out. And they did a C-section, and they called the neighbor kid from across the road to come see a C-section performed on a mama sow to save the litter of pigs. He was always willing to teach us. He was always willing to have ice cream. The last yearly meeting that we had in Oskaloosa, he was there, and Anna and I would sit there and have ice cream with him at supper, and then after the evening meal, we'd go out to the dairy shack, the frozen udder, that's what's called in Oskaloosa, and get more ice cream, because you can never have too much ice cream, never enough stories.
I vowed a long time ago that I couldn't do these kinds of things because I emotionally not sure I can do this, but I'm going to try. Some of my earliest memories, now this predates most of the people sitting in this room, so those of you who are of older age can relate. One of my earliest memories is Uncle Wayne called and we're moving cows. Everybody pick a driveway because they're going from very close to where I now live back home. And we talked about that just last week. We were going down the road, and Mom and Dad and I, and we said, you know what? You couldn't drive cows like that anymore down the road. But we would move them from Aunt Miriam's 40 home. And everybody get in a driveway, because there were fences, folks. For those of you who are too young to know what I'm talking about, there were fences, and every field was fenced. So all you had to do was watch the driveways. And that was everybody stopped. Uncle Wayne's moving cows. Whatever you had planned for that day is off the list because we're all on board to help Uncle Wayne move cows. I grew up thinking Uncle Wayne was like a second dad because when I got old enough to thoroughly understand, I asked my folks one time, what would happen to Mike and I if something happened to the two of you? And they told me that in their wills, we would go to live with Aunt Miriam and Uncle Wayne. And from that point on, I looked at them totally differently because I suddenly had to think, that would mean Steve would be my brother.
And Beth would be my sister. And on a night in 1967, when Mom thought she had to go to the hospital, I got taken to Uncle Wayne's and Aunt Miriam's. Dropped in bed next to my cousin, who could even become my sister if something happened to them. And when I woke up the next morning, she woke up, rolled over, and said, "What are you doing here?" And I said, "My mom went to the hospital to have a baby." "Oh my gosh!" And she grabbed me by the shoulders and shook me. I've never forgotten it, obviously, and said, "You're going to have a baby! You're going to have a baby!" And I thought, I've known this for several months. Where were you? But she was right. What you didn't warn me about was little brothers. You should have warned me then. Yeah. So there are lots of memories. Lots of memories. He has always been the second dad. Farming together, sharing equipment, and I'm going to guess maybe, I don't know, I don't want to speak for Mom, but I'm going to tell on you. I do know one story that Mom will say, that when she was out there and we're moving hogs, and one brother-in-law tells you to go to the right, and your husband tells you to go to the left, and they're both a little loud, you have a decision. Because one of them you got to go home with that night. Or, as I recall, she said, "I'm going to the house." And that solved it. There are lots of stories. And if it wasn't a good story, we made it one. And there's a whole lot of ice cream that's been consumed, and a whole lot of memories of a group of uncles sitting in the doorway of the Quonset at Uncle Wayne and Aunt Miriam's, hand churning the ice cream and telling stories. Family dinners every single month of my growing up years. We just rotated between Aunt Irma's and Uncle Wayne's and our house. And that was our rotation. And Uncle Norm, when he finally moved back to Iowa, that was the rotation every single month. You just grew up with family, and that's what it was like. I still use those stories in classes when I try to tell people what it's like to have family. And in later years, it was a delight. It was a delight, even in a COVID environment, to be able to call him up and say, "I'm running for the groceries. What do you need, Uncle Wayne?" And to get his groceries. And I told him, "You're going to have to trust me, because when they don't have the ice cream that you ordered, I'm picking out what I like, and that's what you're going to eat." And we were so privileged to be able, and what a delight he's been to take David into our house, into our family. And David was honored to spend the last Super Bowl party when I was in Rhode Island becoming grandma to the twins. David had a party at our house. He invited the then 84, 86, and 91-year-old over for a party. I don't have to worry too much about David getting too wild when that's the group he's hanging out with. So what a delight. What a delight. What a great memory. And what a great family, and what he's done for our family. It even actually makes you a little proud to have that McDonald name attached.
I think the leading that I felt is affirmed by your statement there from the hymn that Wayne was a leader. And the children and the spouses of those children know that you are leaders. And yet you don't do it for men's applause. You do it for Christ's cause. And so I wanted to catch the eye of the grandchildren, especially great-grandchildren as well, that you will carry on that legacy. You will be leaders. But remember Christ's cause. There will be so many things that will crop up as you continue on in life that you find out, Wayne did that? There are many, many things behind the scenes Again, the list in the obituary was long as far as leadership, but touching the hearts of people around is part of your legacy, and you will do well.
It was about 27 years ago, around this time of year, when I first came back to Iowa to spend Christmas with my then boyfriend, Scott. We were coming down that road that tees into the Purple House, which I found I was no longer purple. And I looked up to the right, and I saw a star, and it was so bright. I said to Scott, "What is that?" And he said, "That's a star my mom and dad put on the grain leg to celebrate the birth of our Savior." I thought that was the most beautiful thing I'd ever, ever seen. And as we drive a little bit down Marble Road to get to the house, I step out of the car and I looked up, and I'm a city girl, so I had not seen stars like that, so bright that you felt like you could touch them. And I thought, you know, this is a special place. I have a great feeling about this. But little did I know that the two biggest bright and shining stars lived inside that house at 1445 Marble. Their names were Wayne and Miriam McDonald. Their light would shine so brightly on their children, their grandchildren, and their great-grandchildren. For Wayne and Miriam, faith and family were the pillars of their life, and of utmost value and importance. Every word and way reflected that belief. Their lives so beautifully intertwined those two threads of faith and family into a tapestry of life for all of us. Now I'm going to talk about Wayne, but all of us know that we can put Ann Miriam in parentheses because her belief system was the same. And that's what made it so beautiful. Wayne thought so much of this church, and he was so heavily involved here, from being an active attender to Sunday school teacher, youth group leader. And he even talked to the youth probably, I don't know, within the last 3 years, came back to share some of his pearls of wisdom. There is never any doubt the importance that faith played in his life. And he always talked about growing up with two possessions. One was a Bible, and the other was his little leather toy dog. And he valued both of them so dearly. And at our wedding 25 years ago, Wayne spoke from that Bible. He brought that Bible, and it had some tattered pages. You could tell it had been well used. He stressed to Scott the importance of leaning on our faith in each other in life. that it would illuminate the pathway for us in times of darkness and help to give us the strength in times of weakness. And you know, we all knew he had walked his talk. He was speaking from experience. Yes, faith was important to Wayne. The other pillar for Wayne was his family. And there was never, ever, ever any doubt that family was everything to him. Recently, the kids and I'm not sure which one, we were looking at some pictures on the computer, and one of them commented, he was always there. Yes, he was always there. He was there for the joyful times, he was there for the sorrowful times, and for every single time in between. Wayne was always there when you needed him, too. When our oldest daughter, Madeline, was 9 years old, she contracted H1N1, the swine flu. She was seriously ill and in the hospital. Scott called his dad to let him know about Maddie and just said, can you please keep her in your prayers? Well, about 8 hours later, which is the amount of time it takes to get from the farm to our house, in rolls Wayne in his van. He steps out of that van. He's wearing his PJ bottoms and his slippers. He had left in such a hurry that he was still in his sleeping clothes. And what a tremendous help he was to us so that we could focus our attention on being at the hospital with our Maddie. Yes, family was everything to him, and he was always there. Last evening, we had pizza from Zeno's, and I was driving home from Marshalltown, and I looked up in the sky once again, and I noticed those clear and brilliant stars that only Iowa can have. They're so bright that you feel like you can reach them and touch them and bring them to you. And it reminded me of an old Eskimo legend that says, perhaps they are not the stars, but rather openings in heaven where the love of our dear ones pours through and down upon us to let us know that they're happy. Yes, I truly believe that Wayne is happy. He has his best friend, the love of his life, Miriam, by his side once again. Though I miss him dearly, and I know we all do, I am so incredibly grateful to him and for that star that shines so brightly in all of our lives and the tremendous legacy that he left by intertwining the threads of faith and family into a beautiful fabric for his children, his grandchildren, and his great-grandchildren. Wayne was like the star, that gray leg. He shone beautifully on that December eve. He's like the piercing stars in the Iowa sky. Wayne will always, always be bright and radiant in our eyes. And his light will forever shine in and through us all. Love you, Wayne.
Everybody's talking about memories of Grandpa, and my favorite memory of Grandpa is his legs poking out from under a table when he was in his 80s because he didn't have to fort with my kids. And that was him. He was always with me, my kids. Like Karen said, he was in every event. I can't think of a single event that me or my kids had that he wasn't there for. Whether it was big or small. We went to Yellowstone a year before he passed away. And he said, in typical grandpa fashion, I might come. I'm like, no, grandpa, you have to come. Like, it's not an option. He's like, well, we'll see how I feel. No, grandpa, you don't understand. I've never been to Yellowstone without you. And he came. And now my kids have that amazing experience of having Grandpa with us at so many events. And for pretty much all my kids' lives, every summer we go to see my mom's side of the family in Fairfield. And every summer, Grandpa would drive down, and all of my cousin's kids call him Grandpa Wayne, because he's Grandpa Wayne to anybody who wants him to be. Because that's just who he is. They said anybody can be family to Wayne. It doesn't matter if you're blood or not, because he takes everybody in. And I told my dad he has a lot to live up to, because when it comes to another grandpa, those are big shoes to fill.
I've been putting some thought into what to say, and the word that kept coming to mind was blessed. I am just so blessed to have had Wayne in my life. We were just so blessed.
So when I think about Grandpa, I think about when Jesus was asked, which of these commandments is the greatest? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And we know that when you do the first well, the second comes naturally. And we see that so well in Grandpa Wayne, that took a lot of forms. Whether that be ice cream or a story that you'd heard multiple times, lots of trips to Indiana and Ohio. But we were all aware that he loved everyone around him. In fact, I think all of us are also aware of him being an early adopter of the Facebook and the internet. Because he wanted to be able to communicate. He wanted to be able to share stories with all of us. For better or worse, that was the way that he found to do that. I'm so grateful for Grandpa Wayne and being an awesome example for myself, for all my siblings, of his unconditional, never-ending, and constant love for both Christ and us.
This time, are all hearts clear? So it feels like, seems like you guys have said everything there is to say about Wayne. But that's never stopped any pastor ever. In some ways, I'm not even sure where to start with Wayne. The first time I ever spent any time with him, I'd been at Bangor Liberty for about a week. And went over to New Providence for breakfast on Monday morning. And Wayne grabbed me as soon as I walked in the door. And he then spent the next 20 minutes walking me around, introducing me to everybody he thought I needed everybody. No. We went from table to table. And when he did that, each person I was introduced to was the most important person to Wayne. And I was the one person that they had to meet. If Wayne talked about himself, it was to highlight how lost he was or how much he either needed me or the person he was introducing me to. That was a constant for Wayne. He was never, there were a lot of them too, and he was never the hero of his stories. If he did talk about himself, it was in such a self-deprecating way that you couldn't help but like him that much more. A few days after the breakfast, Wayne came to visit me at the church. Now, in the week and a half that I had been here, I'd had a lot of people visit, not a lot, but plenty of people visit me in the office, each trying to help me in their own little way. Be careful with this person. Watch out for that one. You might want to think about shortening your sermon a little bit. We should sing more hymns, not so much of that modern music. We should sing less hymns and more modern music. I learned all about the scandals and the troubles that have befallen the church over the last 80 years and who was at fault for all of it. Even Jesus had Peter telling him what he should say and not say at different times in his ministry, so it was just natural. Well, when Wayne came in, I didn't really expect all that much different. He talked about his history with the church, you know, just from the area and all, real briefly. His wife and kids and grandkids. And then he started on me, and he was like, how's your family? How's your wife? How's your kids? Do they have everything they need? Had I thought about this for my family or this? He wanted to know how I was. Not in the way that you walk by somebody at work or somewhere or even at church and say, hey, how you doing? And they say, oh, fine. Not like that. He really wanted to know. He was, are you sleeping enough? Are you getting enough food? Are you getting enough time with your family? And as he got ready to leave, he said, well, now, it seemed like he always started this way. He'd be like, well, now I tell you. And he said, I think we're just going to pray for a minute. And he grabbed my hands and he just started praying. And I don't know how long we stood there. But the whole prayer was about helping Wayne to be able to support me. It was all about how Wayne could be useful to me. It was the most humbling thing anybody had ever done for me. Wayne McDonald did not have an easy life growing up. Things were tough on the farm in rural Iowa at the time, and many people who knew Wayne from that time when he was younger would describe him as a survivor. But that never really tells the whole story. Wayne not only survived, but he flourished. He built a life over his 90-plus years that influenced huge numbers of people, even to this day. He built a family that thrives and grows larger and stronger every day. As far as I know, Wayne only attended two churches on a regular basis, Liberty, and then when the two churches merged, attended here at Bangor Liberty. In his lifetime, he spent somewhere around 5,100-plus Sundays seated in a pew at one of those churches. Can you imagine being told at the start of your life you were going to have to endure over 5,000 sermons? And that each one would run about 10 minutes longer than it should have. So often when we come to a memorial service or we talk about things like this, the question always turns to what's next. So what's next? When the evangelist Dwight Moody was lying on his bed surrounded by family, he said, Earth is receding, heaven is opening, God is calling. His son just looked over and said, Dad, you're dreaming. Moody said, no, this is no dream. This isn't bad. This is no valley. This is bliss. To his wife, he said, Emma, don't cry. God is calling. This is my coronation day. A coronation day. The glorification of a faithful servant. You know, it's interesting when you think about it, when you read through the New Testament, Jesus did incredible things in those 3.5 years. He preached many sermons. He preached about marriage and prayer and fasting and how we treat each other, immorality, excess, apathy, faithfulness. He preached about narrow paths and wide roads that lead to hell. He preached about forgiveness and loving each other. But there's one sermon Jesus never preached. He never preached a funeral sermon. The one funeral he attended with Mary and Martha for their brother Lazarus, the message he shared that day was one that brought life. That is the same type of message Wayne would want me to give you today, a message of life. Granted, there's sadness today, and everybody grieves. And there will always be some small part of you that will grieve every time you think of Wayne. But we're sad because of what we've lost. We're not sad for Wayne. There's no reason to be sad for Wayne. He spent 90 plus years preparing for where he's at right now. When Wayne passed from this earth earlier this year, he was immediately ushered in the presence of his Heavenly Father. In that moment, he experienced what is described in Psalm 100. Listen to these words. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who has made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. That psalm was a prayer of life, eternal life found in the redemption that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Wayne would want each one of you to know that same redemption. He would want you to know and understand the same hope that he had for the future, that Jesus Christ died for him, and because of that, he could spend eternity in the presence of God and those he loved. So I pray that we would leave here today and think of Wayne. But I also want you to remember Wayne and the hope, the assurance that he had for the future. Would you pray with me? Heavenly and gracious Father, we are grateful for the example of your servant Wayne, for the life he lived, for the father, husband, grandfather, and friend that he was to so many. Don't let us lose sight, though, the fact that everything we admire in Wayne was a result of your work in his life. Help us to keep our focus on you and to put you first in our lives, that others might see you living through us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Chose a couple of pretty good songs. These are good old standbys, but the chorus of this one, I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for her. That's the promise that Wayne hung on to, lived out, and that we can hold on to and live out it. We started Advent, and I'll give a brief sermon. We use hope wrong. I hoped the Cyclones would win yesterday, and we didn't. But our hope in this hymn is a faithful confidence that will come to pass. A heavenly hope is so different than how we use that term today. I hope the Cyclones are back in the Big 12 championship game next year, too. Let's stand as we sing the old rugged cross.
Thank you.
Pray with me, please. Heavenly and gracious Father, we want to thank you for this time together to remember a life well lived. Thank you for the time you chose to give us with Wayne before you called him home. And please be with us in the coming days, that we won't get lost in our grief, but remember Wayne for the man that he was and the impact he had on our lives. And that we can turn around and show the same kind of love and devotion to others in the lives we choose to live going forward. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.